You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
That last reading is, you may be familiar with it, you may be very familiar with it, you may never have heard it before. It comes from a book in the Bible called Philippians. And it's thought, biblical scholars think, that it's possibly a hymn, or at least it's written in that form. And it may well have been a hymn that Christians sang 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the church. And it's quite amazing. It talks about the journey, if you like, that Jesus took from heaven. These are difficult concepts for us, aren't they? But from heaven. And it talks about him humbling himself and taking on the form of a servant, the lowest place, and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is declared king. And that reveals to us, I think, quite simply, what really is at the heart of God, the nature of God. Who is this God? What is this celebration today all about, a baby in a manger? All these themes are so familiar to us that sometimes we can lose the potency of them. What's it all about? What's at the heart of this story? And I want to say it's something pretty simple but very, very profound. And it's this. God loves you. He loves me. He loves the world that he created so much that he gave everything he had to give. In Christian thinking, to think about Jesus and God in separate terms, in a way, is not the right thing to do. When we see the babe in a manger, it's God that was in the midst of those poor people on the first Christmas morning. It was God in Christ who lived in Judea all those years ago, who went round loving and caring for people and healing the sick. It was God in Christ who died upon the cross on that first Good Friday. It was God in Christ who rose again and conquered death. And therefore in him we can have a hope that gives us hope for life, but also hope beyond life as well. At the heart of this story is this fact: God loves you enough to do that. And it's amazing. There's a wonderful writer and academic, he's dead now, he was a Catholic priest, a chap called Henri Nouwen, who I love his books. If you ever get hold of one of his books, read it, it'll do you good. He was as part of his life, he was a leading academic. He taught at Yale and Harvard in America. And halfway through his career, at the top of the tree, if you like, he felt God calling him to go and work for a community called L'Arche in Canada, the L'Arche communities, that works with people with profound disabilities and difficulties in life. And he served the rest of his life. He set aside his academic career to care particularly for one man called Adam. And he lived a very interesting life. But he said this: in our pursuit for love and meaning, we often ask questions of ourselves. We may not say them out loud, but certainly inwardly, we're wrestling with them. And one of them is, I am what I do. If I'm successful, if I achieve things, if I get a good education, If I have a business that's successful, if I do well in my career, all of these things. If I have a family, I am what I do. If I do these things, if I can look back on my life and I've had success, then somehow there's some sense of meaning in that. The second question that we can often ask is, I am what others say about me. Or maybe what I think others say about me. Are you liked? As long as people like me, as long as people say good things about me, then I'm okay. My life has meaning. If I'm popular. Some people live under the weight of terrible words that have been spoken over them in their lives. And that kind of, if you like, is a pack on their back for their whole life. I am what I do. I am what others say about me. I am what I have. If I have possessions, if I have a nice house, if I have a mortgage paid off, if I have a pension that's going to provide for me, and so all these things are not bad. But if I have those things, I'll be secure and I'll be safe. And so Henri Nouwen explains these in great detail in one of his books. Then he goes on to say this. I want to tell you this. That's wrong. It couldn't be wronger. And if you don't believe Henri Nouwen, what about Freddie Mercury? He wrote a lot about love, didn't he? Each morning I get up, I die a little. Can barely stand on my feet. Take a look in the mirror and cry, Lord, what are you doing to me? I've spent all these years in believing you, but I just can't get no relief. Can anybody find me somebody to love? I work hard every day. You can tell what I used to listen to in my teenage years. Can you? But in the Queen archive, there's a quote that comes from the mouth of Freddie, and this is what it says. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds. But it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need. A loving, ongoing relationship. Amazing, isn't it? Freddie said that. So believe Henri Nouwen or believe Freddie. Or believe the scriptures that say that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. Because you are worth it. Before you've earned anything, done anything, said anything, been anyone, you're loved. And if you can put that in your tank, that will fuel your life wonderfully. You're coming from a place of being loved. This is what this Christmas story tells us. But the problem with us English speakers, and I'm assuming most of us are English speakers in this room, we only have one word for love. Love. We may obviously use it in different ways. I love Jimmy Choo's shoes, for example. Well, I don't even know what they are, but you might say that. I love, this is true, the greatest club in Bristol. Bristol Rovers, we all know that. What are you laughing at? It's true. All right, they're not doing very well at the moment, but that's another story. But that's not the same love as, say, when you say, I love my wife or I love my children. I hope it's not. We use it in different ways. But the Greeks, those clever old Greeks, they had lots of words for love. And the kind of love that this is talking about, this Christmas story, is a Greek word, agape. And that's a gritty, determined, non-bending, non-shifting, non-giving up kind of love. A sort of self-sacrificing, giving everything kind of love. And that's the kind of love that's in the heart of God towards you. Not a sentimental Father Christmas in the clouds will give you what you want. No, it's much more profound than that. It's a determined love that says, I will never give up my pursuit of wanting to bless you and do you good. There's a lovely story that sort of illustrates this. In the 19th century, there was a writer called William Sidney Porter. Anybody heard of him? And he wrote these little quirky little tales. He was a bit of a mess, really, of a man, but he was a good writer. He wrote quirky little tales. And he wrote one called The Gift of the Magi. And they always had a twist in the tale. So it goes something like this, anyway. There were a couple, the young couple, they were very much in love, just got married, called Jim and Della. And Jim and Della were living in this tiny room in a tenement in New York City. And they were blissfully happy. They didn't have two beans to rub together. But, well, they did. They actually had two valuable things, one each. Jim had a gorgeous gold watch that had been given to him by his father, and it was his grandfather's before him, and he treasured this watch. He loved it. Beautiful watch. And Della had this beautiful, long, auburn hair. Says of her, if she could hang it out the window of her tenement and the Queen of Sheba would see it, she would be willing to give all of her wealth to get Della's hair. That's how beautiful it was. I mean, I can only dream about things like that. I don't know why you're laughing again. Christmas was coming. What do you do? I don't know if you've been sweating over buying things for people, but what were Jim and Della going to do? They loved one another so much they wanted to give a beautiful present to represent that love. So Della was out walking along the road and she came past a shop and she saw a jeweler's shop, a beautiful gold chain. And she thought that would go really well with Jim's watch. I've got to find the money somewhere. Meanwhile, Jim was walking down another street and he saw a shop there. And in this shop were these beautiful tortoiseshell combs that would have been, he thought that would be fantastic for Della's gorgeous hair. So, what was he to do? What was she to do? Well, Jim thought the only thing I can do to get these combs is to sell this watch that means so much to me. So he sold the watch and he got the money and he bought these combs for Della. And Della, in those times, in those days, the wig making industry was quite a big thing and real hair was a great premium. So Della went to a place where she could have her hair cut and sold her gorgeous auburn hair so that she could get enough money to buy Jim a chain for his watch. She put a kind of hat and a bonnet thing on so Jim couldn't see her hair all cut off. And Christmas morning came and they presented each one with their gift. She presented Jim a chain for his watch and he presented her combs for her hair. Of course, they were there now useless, but what they spoke about was the incredible sacrifice that they were willing to make to express love to one another. That's the love of God. God gave everything because he loves you. Is that too simple? Is that too simple? To know that we're loved is the most fundamental human need. And I want to say that regardless of who you are, what you've got, any of those questions, you are loved. There's a great poem in the Bible, another one. It's an ode to love written by the Apostle Paul. But it really reflects God's love because in another place it talks about God being love. And it says this, God's love never gives up. His love cares more for others than for self. It's a love that doesn't want what it doesn't have. It's a love that doesn't strut. It doesn't have a big head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle and it doesn't keep records of sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. This is the love of God toward you this evening in Jesus Christ. And the question is for all of us, isn't it? Will we receive it? Christmas is a time for giving and a time for receiving. And it's harder sometimes to receive a gift that we don't deserve and we cannot earn. But it's freely available to all of you here this evening. And I want to say to you, as an act of faith this Christmas, why not ask God and receive this precious gift of his love for you in Jesus Christ this Christmas time? Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And although we think of him as a babe in a manger, thank you that he is indeed the risen Lord. And we thank you that you are such a king that was willing to lay down his life for us. And we worship you this evening. I pray for all of us, my friends here, that we would indeed have a good Christmas, but in our hearts we would reflect on that incredible gift, and we would receive you afresh, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.